We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
With the Making the Call series. Okay? And so we will have touched on some of this stuff, but man, it's good to have it in us as we begin the next steps of where we're headed this year. But what is it that you've been striving for? What calls have you made or are you preparing to make that will need a great amount of discipline? Did somebody tell me they were looking for a New Year's resolution? Somebody looking for something amazing. Somebody's looking to see something change in their life. Somebody, they're striving for something. They've got a goal. They're pushing forward. You know, Julie's motivating me as she continues to see through on her. She's telling me how much weight she's lost, and I'm telling her how long I'm waiting. Oh, you lost how much weight? Well, I'm almost done waiting. No, I'll tell you. I've actually been, you know, as everybody, how many people like to go ahead and taper off their old plan? You got to have some of that. Well, you got to know your body. Anyway, you got to know what you're doing. But anyway, Julie, she's been doing so good on the things that she's doing, and she's been motivating me, and the amount of discipline she has is really challenging me. But see, when you want to do something amazing, it takes discipline, doesn't it? It does. I remember when Julie and I were talking about buying our first home. Well, we made the decision, okay, yeah, this is the time. We're not exactly sure how it's all going to work perfectly. We don't know everything, but this is the time we're going to go ahead and buy our first home. The minute we made that, knowing it was going to take a lot of decision, a lot of discipline, a lot of rebudgeting, hello, anybody? We understood to have what we want, we were going to have to do something we had not yet done. We were going to have to make some changes and stick to them. Does anybody hear me? Stick to them. You're going to have to. So I remember it wasn't easy changing some of our habits. It was difficult at first to wear the restraint of our vision. But we knew what we were hoping for and what we were believing for was worth more than an extra date night here or there. It was worth more than just, you know, an over-the-top Christmas this year or extravagant gifts. It was worth more than what we had done because we wanted something better. Remember a few weeks ago I spoke about making a call, and when you truly say yes to one thing, that immediately means you're saying no to something else. Are we all on the same page with that? So let me just talk to everybody here, but especially the young people. When you truly say yes to your boyfriend or girlfriend or your fiance, or hopefully, you know, when you said yes to your spouse, hopefully at that moment you got rid of all of your mobile dating apps. You know, hopefully you're no longer on Harmony.com. Hopefully your name is no longer on Match. Hopefully you're not flipping through Tinder and all these dating sites. Hopefully when you said yes, that meant I said yes to you, so I'm going to get rid of this other thing. Yeah. Do we hear that? I mean, we kind of laugh about it like, oh, no. But seriously, when we say yes to one thing, you got to say no to something else. When Julie and I said yes to buy a house, we immediately were also saying no to upgrading our cars and buying the latest cell phone. We stayed true to what we knew was most important. And this is the key, ready? Number one, momentary decisions can steal valuable momentum. Momentary decisions can steal valuable momentum. Oftentimes, people will say yes to something and then in the moment think it is okay. Well, just this once. I'll say yes to this thing and we'll catch up somehow and we'll rework this and rework that. And how many know how easy it is to talk yourself into doing something you want to do? It is easy to be like, well, if I work an extra day here and I do that there and we redo this and I forget her anniversary. I'm so sorry, I forgot. I rebudgeted not to have it. You know, all I'm saying is when you start playing the game of trying to make up for it later and not sticking to your decision, all you do is delay. You lose valuable momentum. That momentary decision can steal something that literally could have been here, now it's back there. And we wonder why we can't get to our goals. It's this momentary decision. Momentary decisions will steal that valuable momentum. You can't allow yourself to continually make emotional decisions and still stay true to your cause or goal. That's also why, even when it comes to your cause or goal, you can't make emotional decisions towards it because you can never keep it. Does that make sense? What I'm trying to say is, even when you have a good cause, if you're making an emotional decision without first counting the cost and assessing the situation, you may be overcommitting to what you can actually even do. And then you hurt yourself on that side. The momentary decision can hurt you. That's why it's so important to hear God's voice. That's why it's so important. You say, Chad, I'm not good at hearing God's voice. I bet you're better than you think you are. Because you wouldn't be here right now if you weren't. I believe that if we will just tune our hearts, the old tuning radio, you guys remember? Radio dial. If we can just tune our hearts to the correct station, we'll shut out the world's noise. The white static, all of that stuff will go, and we can start to know what God wants us to do. We've got to be able to focus on that, though. We've got to pray about that. I think about this. Take Noah, for example. When Noah knew he was supposed to do something, when you read in the book of Genesis and you read about him, you know, he heard from God, he was supposed to build an ark. When he knew what he was supposed to do, he made it the main thing. He didn't make it a side project. He didn't say, okay, God, that's cool. I've got my own goals and my own, you know, my own scoreboard over here that I'm working towards. I understand what you're saying. So I'm going to give you a little bit here and a little bit there. I'm going to work it out so we can still do the same thing, you know, both. I'll do what I want to do, but I will accomplish. I'll get to you. That's what we do oftentimes when we say we're committed to God, but we don't actually do what he said to do. God, I know what you're saying, but I need this new iPhone so I can't tithe. God, I know what you're saying. I'll get to you someday, somewhere. Oh, I hear. I mean, I got a long life, so I'll figure it out later, and your grace will be sufficient. Amen? Oh, you act like you ain't ever done that. There'll be a series about misplaced grace later, okay? But Noah, when he said yes to building the ark, do you think he went on making decisions that divided his attention? Or did you think he really believed the whole world is about to be flooded? I can't see it in my natural eye. I'm really having trouble believing it to begin with, but I know the voice of God. Because if you can get beyond, I can't see it in my natural eye. I'm really having a hard time believing it in my head, but I know the voice of God. When you hear the voice of God, you move on his voice, not your interpretation, not your belief system, not what you can see. See, Noah, he kept his attention. It wasn't divided. Of course, he was in a bit of a different situation than we are a little bit. But could you imagine if he stopped going and building the ark and instead started making some additions and improvements to his home and property? Like, what's his property? His water well is acting up. His boundary fences are messed up. He needs to go and fix that stuff. He's got to go do his thing. We kind of laugh and we go like, yo, Noah, you realize like all that's going to be underwater soon. Like you do understand like everything. Because if you heard God's voice, then surely it's going to happen. So what was interesting is when I think of Noah, he was a man that was not divided. When he heard God's voice and it settled in his heart like, okay, yeah, that's what we're doing. He ran after it. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says this. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. See, when it comes to the things of God, it's hard because how many know we likey? We like things. I like shopping, urban hunting. It's what I do. Hunting for that deal. You know, not ripe enough. Whatever. You just got to go after. But the point is, what I do realize is I'm a very generous person. Julie and I, we are by no means rich, but what we give to God's house, it's far more than 10%, I promise you that. And what I think about is, God, I can trust that you will take care of me if I keep the right things right. God, if I truly keep you first, I know that you will take care of me. That's the disconnection sometimes. People don't truly trust God will take care of them because they wonder how he can do it. But you will not understand God. You just need to know him. You don't have to understand how God does something. You just need to know him. And so what I've read this time and time again, surely even in this situation, surely Noah wouldn't do those things, running around and doing these extras when he knew that the world was coming to an end. He knew the flood was coming. He knew, you know, I only get to choose two. So it's like Billy and Susie Goat. You guys are it. Actually, there were some clean animals. He got to get seven because they were going to eat them. So I don't know how he figured that out. You know. Everything tastes like chicken. I'm going to leave it. All right. Could you imagine if the rains came and he was only halfway finished because he had said yes to the wrong things? Things that were about building his own castle rather than fulfilling his eternal purpose and calling? You think about that. Like, God, I'm halfway done. And God's like, well, here we come. You know, here it comes. And, you know, he would be like Rose floating on a door for like 40 days. And then even beyond that, you want to go another 100 nights. It would have been crazy. You think about how many nights it said that it rained for that many days. And then the hundreds of days that followed where he would have been sitting on a door with a billy goat on top and a chicken. Let's keep the main things. Never let go. There was enough room for Jack on that door. Titanic. Some of you have to go see that movie just to see it. There was enough room on that door. Could you imagine if the rains came and he wasn't done? That's my greatest fear. I do not want God to come before I'm done. God, I hear what you're trying to say. I'm very slow to hear sometimes because the world is loud and I'm trying to turn them off so I can hear you louder. God, I just want to fulfill what you've called me to fulfill. If that's all I get to do, I thank you for all the blessings and the memories and the life and the family and the roof over my head. I thank you for all that. But at the end of it, if I did not fulfill what you called me to do, I failed. And I don't want to do that. All I want to do is build the boat. All I want to do is do whatever God called me to do. And hopefully that's your desire. Hopefully that's stirring in you. Because momentary decisions can steal valuable momentum. Are you following me? Don't hear me wrong. God never said we couldn't have some fun. In fact, he said he came to give us life more abundantly. And I know that God desires for us to live an enjoyable life with the things we enjoy. However, our momentary decisions with our time, our finances, our attention, stealing what God has placed on our hearts, the things that we do in the moment that steal the important stuff that God actually has us here for, we've got to be very careful how we juggle these things. We've got to make sure God is the main thing. We've got to make sure that we're fulfilling the call he's placed on our heart. And I'll tell you, your call is directly connected to your local house of God, your local church, because he planted you here to build. He looks at you as a key piece to what's going on in Metro Church. Otherwise, why would you be here? He looks at you and he says, man, what we can get done together. If you would just join hand in hand with the people in your house, if you would just get focused, if you would just be restrained together, it feels like discipline, but it creates acceleration. It's a vision worth restraint. Number two, as I'm thinking about all this stuff, I think of this. Those predetermined are predisposed to success. Those who make the decision in the beginning and they're like, this is how I'm going to do it. I don't fully understand everything, but I know if I'm this way and if I'm disciplined in this, I will see that. Those that are predetermined are predisposed to success. They are much more likely to succeed because they had a plan. You ever have a friend let's put it this way. You ever have a friend, maybe growing up, you know, there's the group that you ran with. There was always the one that was loud that wanted to take lead, but they never thought anything through. Anybody? You know, like, we're going to do this. How are we going to do it? Doesn't matter. It's going to be glorious standing on that mountain of victory. You're like, well, like I see you see yourself on top of the mountain with the flag. But these people are much bigger than us. You know, have you ever played capture the flag with people bigger than you? For bragging rights and pride? It doesn't go well. Anyway, the point is, people, they go, ah, here's how we do it. No. Those that are predetermined and they have a plan, they've figured out how they're going to do it, are much more likely to succeed. We used to play capture the flag at our bus stop as we waited for the bus because we had like the awesome snowstorms where they came in feet. Like when I was growing up, so we had, you know, like an 8-10 foot mound right on the corner. And I remember there was this one kid, he wanted so badly to win. And so he'd take off and I would just literally let him get tossed by the big bully. And while the big bully was tossing him, I'd get to the top and kick them both down. A plan is important. And it's okay. My friend's folly ended up giving me success. But I'll tell you this. You have to be predetermined. You have to have a plan. You've got to figure out what you're planning on doing. And so as we move forward as a church, I want us to have a plan as we continue moving forward like we've had for 31 years. We know what we're called to do. We know who we're called to reach. We know what transformed lives looks like. And we're still in that business. I don't know if you realize, but that's still what we're called to do. God's, you know, Jesus' great commission hasn't changed. We're still commissioned to do the same thing. But are we conditioned to succeed? You can be commissioned to do something, but you're not conditioned well enough to do it. I want to see our church conditioned. I want to see us successful. I want us to be predetermined. So those predetermined are predisposed to success. Look what it says here in Luke 8:15. It says this. And the seeds that fell on good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word and cling to it and patiently produce a huge harvest. See, when someone has already made the decision and draws up the game plan and how to stay committed to their goal, they are much more successful in their ventures. And this, when I'm reading this, it says those that, you know, honest, good hearts hear God's word, and they cling to it. They make a decision. When you cling to something, you can't cling to it if you're holding other things. They made the decision to release so that they could cling, and it says they produced a huge harvest. I love it. Because here, can you throw that back up for me real quick? Let's go back to this. I love this thing because it doesn't just say those that heard the word or produce a huge harvest. It says patiently produce a huge harvest. It takes time. What God's doing takes time. What's amazing to me was when I think of the way God created the earth. You know, although, you know, whether you see the day in this or that, in this many days, he made everything. But if he's God, he could have been doing it in this day. He could have just said, hey, earth be done. But the thing is, it's like he was showing us, look, I'm a God that paces myself, not that I can't do it the other way. But you can't do it the other way. So I'm going to show you what you must do because that's what a father does. A father paces himself so that he makes sure that you understand step by step how to succeed. Not that he needed to, but so that we could understand. And so as we continue to take the next step, you know, day after day, year after year, doing what God's called us to, I want us to continue to have a clear focus on what we're called to do. But understand, even with a clear focus, unless we're predetermined, unless we cling to it, unless we release other things to cling to it, we won't be successful. Or not in the time that we could have been. It's kind of like working hard for something, and when you finally get it, you can't really enjoy it because now, you know, it's like the sad story of the person that never traveled. They always wanted to go to the Grand Canyon, and they finally get in the plane, and they finally travel because they finally were disciplined enough to save the money to go to the Grand Canyon. And when they get there, because they're in their 80s, they can't really get to the edge to even see it. They're there. But in the manner in which they had always dreamed to be there, they were never able to fulfill that. I don't want Metro Church to be years down the road because we weren't disciplined enough to stay focused. I want it to happen in our time. I don't want our children to have to build something we can build. I don't want our children to have to pay for something we can pay for. I don't want our children to have to do the blueprint work when we can actually set them up for success so that they can stand on our shoulders. Rather than have to pick up the shovel from our feet because we didn't actually do anything. Let's be a people committed to our future. Because God has commissioned us to build something. If you want to see Metro Church be all she's meant to be, God's going to fulfill it. But if we want to see it in our time, then we've got to wear the restraint. We've got to wear restraint. Are you following me? Those who heard the word, they were predetermined to cling to it, and they produced a huge harvest. You know, patience, it's a fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if you know that. You know, I have to remind myself when I act outside of patience, I'm acting outside of the Spirit. That's kind of hard to do sometimes when you realize, like, oh, man, that's a fruit of the Spirit. And so when I am patient, I'm proving the Spirit is in me. I'm seeing the fruit that comes from the Spirit alive at work in me. And so when it says that patiently they produce a huge harvest, can I tell you it's got to be full of the Spirit? What God's called us to do, we're going to need the Spirit to get it done. And, you know, the Spirit is alive and at work. Most churches would never stop worship to go ahead and do an altar call. But the Spirit is alive. It's moving. I know God's word is not going to return void because we are a group of people that are earnestly seeking him. And those that seek his face, they see him. Some don't necessarily like to be patient, but I believe that's kind of a, you know, it's an epidemic of our gotta have it now culture. It's this thing that's running rampant. But when we wear restraints and we're patient, God will do amazing things. He really will. Number three, wearing restraints accelerates success. I don't know where the S is, but that's probably my fault. It definitely is my fault. These are my notes. I'll own up to it. It's because it used to say those who wear restraint accelerate success. But anyway, that's just me. I digress. Wearing restraint accelerates success. God's word tells us that where there is no vision, goal, or cause, people cast off the restraint of discipline. The only way to achieve success is to be so focused on a goal or vision that you are willing to wear its restraints. It is only through discipline that we position ourselves for success. You know, follow me for a minute. It's cold. We're in New England. Sometimes the way I feel better about myself is I think of those in Alaska. Just is what it is, okay? So follow me. And as I think about Alaska, I think of like all of the Alaskan, what they call them, Alaskan Malamutes, right? And Siberian Huskies and all these crazy wolf dogs up there with all this raging energy and the ability to do amazing things. And if you could just imagine a whole bunch of them in a field, no, you know, unrestrained, and, you know, a gun goes off, they start running different directions. They take off, and it's just wild. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine this raw, crazy amount of energy and resource that is completely wasted because it has no direction? And what I love is when I think of these sled dogs, they're all different breeds. The two most common are the Husky and the Malamute. But all these different breeds, but the minute they are willing to wear the restraint. Let's go to this picture. They're willing to wear the restraint. They take off in a specific direction in how much more ground they cover. It's no longer wasted resource. It's purposed energy. It's purposed resource. And I'll tell you, wearing restraint, it accelerates success. Could the restraint of discipline be the exact thing that would allow you and I to see the success we need? Is the thing that's missing, potentially, this willingness to wear the restraints? Because I looked around, I talked to people, I wanted to actually wear a restraint, but the only restraint I could find was one that didn't make any sense. I'm like, well, that's me preaching in a straitjacket. It's not going to help you understand what I'm talking about. I was looking for, when I was down south, you know, no matter which house you went into, a good old country home, you would see, you know, why can't it, a yoke. You'd walk in, you'd see like a yoke that would normally get over like an ox's head or something. And there would always be like a mirror in it. They made a decoration. You know, I looked around, I couldn't find it. But the point is, when we wear the right kind of restraints, it feels like we're being held back. It feels like a weight that we don't want to carry. But actually, it's the exact thing that allows all of us to mount up our power and energy together and focus it in one direction. And because we're focused in one direction, so much more gets done. Seriously, that's the point. Like, I ain't going to do that. I'm not going to be wearing restraints. I'm not going to use discipline. And then you run off like one of those schizophrenic dogs in Alaska that have no clue what they're doing, where they're going. They're blowing their resources, their energy. They just look like everyone's like, what is wrong with that one? And you're like, I don't do that. Yeah, but you're in Vegas. You're down here. You're over there. You. Let's understand, if we could just wear discipline together and be restrained together, we could do so much more. I want to go to Vegas. I could have gone to Vegas many years just to go and experience it. I'll go to Vegas. I'll go wherever. I'll go see that. But right now, I'm wearing restraints. There are things that I'm choosing to do. There are things that I'm choosing to do because when I wear the restraint, it accelerates success. Are you following me? Only after bringing a singular focus to all of them can you begin to quickly make up ground with purpose. That picture. Can you throw that back up for me real quick? What I love about this picture is they're all going the same way. And it's about equal sacrifice. You've got to be able to run, because the Bible says that we're called to run this race. We've got to be able to run. But what I love is there's all different kinds of dogs, all different kinds of breeds you find in these dog sled teams, all these different things. But man, I don't like always working like a dog. But I love being on a winning team. Not going to knock on wood or anything, but we are on the cusp of something amazing happening next Sunday. The potential fifth ring for a quarterback and coach duo. People just felt like it got holier in this room. That's what I just heard right now. People are just like, oh, Jesus. Weak knees. Thank you, Brady. No, come on. Come on. What I'm trying to get at is this. When you're willing to wear the restraint, do you realize Tom Brady, every year he's been here, he's continually decided not to take the money he's due? And he continually sows it back into his playing field. I was reading a Sports Illustrated article probably 5 years ago, and it was when Peyton Manning got that ridiculous contract, 20-something million dollars or something a year. And the Illustrated magazine was talking about how Tom Brady was still only choosing to make $10 million a year. He was continually taking the money and reseeding it in his people so that he could keep the right people around him. Depth after depth, after, you know, the depth chart was getting more money so that they could continually be successful. And you go, is it worth it? I promise you, the legend will tell you it's worth it. What are you willing to do? It's not about what you're due. What are you willing to do to see a win for the kingdom? What are you willing to do? That motivates me. I just made Tom Brady's contract spiritual. You see that? See, when I think about reaching our community for Jesus, it keeps me up at night, because the fact of the matter is people are going to hell. And while we're too busy fighting on Instagram about our political stances, your friends are going to hell because you're not talking to them. You're more motivated to talk about your complaint. And you go, that hurts. What the hell? What do you not understand? Let's get somewhere together, because we can wear the restraint and focus on the right things. Jesus, help whoever's in the White House, but the White House is not my Savior. God, help whoever for whatever, but I'll tell you, I'm staying focused on what you've called me to do. Because by the time they figure out whether these people are being racist, by the time they figure out whether these people are right about this, and by the time somebody was in hell because somebody didn't reach them. What are you doing? What are we doing? I'm a motivated person when it comes to somebody's eternity. I'm passionate about it. Because that's the only thing that's going to matter when it comes to an end. It's the only thing. And you go, man, he's crazy today. I was just as crazy for you before you knew Jesus. What are we doing, people? Let's continue to wear the restraints. And I'm over time and I don't care. When I think about reaching our community for Jesus, I want to work hard to create new avenues to help connect those outside with the message of Jesus on the inside. I think about the ability to really put down our own roots in this city with a church home that we own. I don't want to put off things for our kids to deal with, and I don't want to build them. Instead, I want to build them so they can do something greater with it. Realtors and architects have estimated the cost somewhere between buying the land, excavating the land, powering the land, building the facility we need to be around $7.5 million. Everyone take that quick gasp and then realize things cost money. Do you want to do something? Because then I think about it and I go, or we could find something, which we've had realtors. I've got the mayor looking for us. For land and or buildings, okay? He doesn't want to see us leave the city. And so it's a motivation thing that he's looking as well, and I'm happy about that. How many think it's good that we've got that relationship? In his phone, he knows exactly the square footage we're looking for, what we are hoping for acreage, where we need to be, you know, as far as 495 is concerned, because I care about your commute. But listen, if we can buy something else and renovate it, that number could drop to 4.3. I'm open to whatever God wants me to do because I'm not going to, if I believe God's called us to be a lighthouse, I'm not going to complain about how much a bulb or concrete cost. God, if you want to build something amazing here, you can do it. I just want to be focused enough to wear the restraint to help see it happen in this lifetime. I just want you to be like, man, I remember those game changers. They were born for such a time as this and they wore the restraints of their vision. They were willing to be disciplined enough to see me do something amazing through them. See, it's not right for us to put off things for the next generation to deal with if we, using restraints, could see it through in our time. Look what Proverbs says, chapter 3. It says this, "For the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them." It's in our power to wear the restraint, to be able to see something amazing happen for those. I would say what you have in here is the most valuable treasure you could ever imagine. But we don't always treat it like treasure. We treat it like a secret and we hide it so that people won't understand or won't hurt our reputation. And I'm not saying this is a blanket statement for everybody. I'm saying we all deal with that anxiety sometime. Like, do I really want to say this right now? I'm telling you, what God has placed in you, the treasure that you have, the knowledge that you have, the gospel that you live with, and what Jesus has done for you, that's amazing. We got to get it out. We got to let somebody know. And so, number four, our vision is worth the restraints. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, no revelation of God in his word, the people are unrestrained.
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.